I invite you to turn to John chapter 13. The Gospel of John in the New Testament. The Gospel of John chapter 13. So I choose this passage today because we're going to have an installation of deacons. It is also, of course, a fitting passage for all of us. It's a very encouraging and comforting passage for all of us. But it particularly also has a wonderful word for us on this occasion. I want to give you a little context to the book of John before we read, because we haven't been studying John. And so it's good to know the context in which a passage comes. So just listen a moment. The first half of the book of John is chapters 1 through 12. And this is often called the book of signs. John organizes the material around seven signs. Those signs are also sometimes called the great I am statements also of Jesus. And those signs are a display and show us who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. That's his identity. And they point to that and they show us that. Now, the second half of the book starts in chapter 13, goes to the end now. And this is sometimes called the book of glory. Jesus is disclosing himself to his disciples, not to all of the apostles, or not to all the Pharisees here. There's very little interaction until the trial. It's just with his people. Chapter 13 through 17 is the upper room discourse. And Jesus, we see into the heart and mind and life of Jesus like we see in none of the other gospels. And it's a powerful discourse, chapters 13 through 17. And Jesus is revealing himself here. John Calvin says that here Jesus shows his soul. In the other Gospels, we see Jesus' body. He says in John, especially in this passage forward, we see Jesus' soul, his heart. And so Jesus is going to start a discourse here, a very important discourse in which he wants to instruct his disciples. And brothers and sisters, we are Jesus' disciples. This isn't a word for those people way back then only. This is Jesus speaking to you and me today. So with that, let's read verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to them, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, John is showing us Jesus' soul. Jesus is about to enter a tremendous conflict, a war. His hour has come. His hour has come. He knows this. Notice how that was underscored in verse 1. Knowing. See, something is driving Jesus here. What is it? How does Jesus prepare his disciples for the coming upheaval, the coming crisis, and his absence from them in this world? How's he going to prepare them for that? Calvin observes, Jesus purposely selected the time when he was near death for performing what may be regarded as the last act of his life. This is intentional all the way through. Now, what is described then is a stunning act of servanthood, of self-humiliation, tender, loving service. Jesus performs here the work of a slave. In that society, in that culture, in that time, okay, a slave would wash the feet of guests when you came into a house. On your arrival, you would, like the Canadians or the Scottish, you would take off your shoes and you would leave them at the door. But then the slave would wash your feet. If the household had a slave, you would wash the feet. Okay, the slave would do that though. And here the supper is about to begin, and no one has washed the feet of the disciples. And each one of the disciples wouldn't have done this job because peers don't wash the feet of peers. You just don't do that in that society. If I'm equal to you socially, I don't wash your feet. You don't wash my feet. So Jesus intentionally stands up. And you can just read it. As you read the narrative, I tried to show you the flow of it. Suddenly, the narrative slows down, and very intentionally, Jesus stood up, and he took off his outer garment. And this is a picture. He's performing an act. I don't mean that in a trite way. He is giving them an intentional act of foot washing. And you have to understand, then, that this incident described is sort of like a living parable, an acted-out parable. It becomes a symbol, really, of everything that Jesus has come to do as a Savior. And it becomes a symbol of the very heart of a servant. In parabolic form, what we see here is what Paul described in Philippians chapter 2 that we just read. Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he gave it up. And he took to himself the form of a human being. He took to himself a form of a servant, a slave, a bondservant. And he gave himself over to obedience to God and to the obedience all the way under death, the death on the cross, so that he could be exalted one day. There's no glory without the shame. There's no cross. There's no exaltation without debasement, humiliation, and death. And so Jesus is displaying that in living color here, isn't he? That's what we have here, a display of the heart and the soul of a true shepherd. This is what being found in the form of a servant looks like, brothers and sisters. And Jesus uses that act to prepare his disciples for the day when he would no longer be among them. Do you see what he's doing? I hope we'll see that as we go along. He's preparing them. I'm not going to be among you, but I want you to see who I am. This isn't going to change. But never let this memory out of your brains. And as we read it, it's the same for us. Jesus is going to apply this graphic picture of servanthood to us in a pointed way. Get this picture, he's saying. Now, he wants the disciples really to grasp kind of three things, and I've separated those out in the outline. And I've gotten kind of detailed because I don't want us to lose the flow. There is a main thing he wants us to know is love. And that love is demonstrated by his saving work. his washing and cleansing work. But then he says, I want you to understand that all of this is an example I'm going to call you to follow. So that's kind of the flow, and you can see that happen, and let's take a look at it one by one. First thing he wants them to see is the depth of his marvelous love, a display of the extremity of his love. And verses 1 through 5 tell us that. John shows us that these things, there's three basic ideas that are occupying Jesus' mind as he's about to wash his disciples' feet. He's about to wash their feet, but he highlights three things. Did you notice that? First of all, he highlights that his hour had come to depart. Jesus knows that he's soon to finish his earthly ministry and life. He knows he's about to go to the death of the cross. He knows he's going to depart the disciples. And he knows he's going to die. Now you think about all that knowledge. I'm about to go and suffer excruciating pain and death. And what you see here then is the servant-like heart of Jesus. In the hour that he knows that's about to happen, I mean, the upper room discourse, okay, later this night and into the next morning, he's going to suffer the trial, and then the next day he's going to go to the cross. This is Thursday night, Good Friday's coming. A few hours away. He knows what's coming. And knowing all that on his mind, knowing the suffering is about to enter, what does he do? He has the needs of his disciples foremost in his mind. Their feet need to be washed. That's what he's thinking about. And he wants his disciples to have this indelibly imprinted on their memories. It's a profound lesson, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we are called to serve others when we are blinded by our own tears. That's against our nature. We don't think that way. When we are weighed down by our own difficulties, yet we are called upon to serve other people. Sounds like being a parent, doesn't it? You kids, think about this. It's tempting to say at times, can't you see that I'm busy? Can't you see my pain? Can't you see my burdens? Isn't it tempting in those times to say, I'm sorry, I'm just going to have to take care of myself? Now, this isn't a guilt trip, brothers and sisters. This is how we think, isn't it? Understandably, we're burdened. And so maybe in our relationship with our spouse, maybe our relationship with our children, maybe our relationship with our fellow church members, maybe in our relationship with our neighbor, we're burdened, we're sorrowful, we're struggling. We understand that tug, how hard it is to give yourself to their needs. Just think about that. But what does Jesus do? His hour has come. It's weighing on his conscience. It's weighing on his heart. And yet he does this astonishing act. He's thinking about his disciples. And he strips down. He wraps a towel around himself. And he begins to wash their feet. The second thing that John highlights in the text, in verse 1. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Now that statement describes his love for you and me. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to lose that. Look at that verse and understand he is speaking to you. If you are a believer in Christ, he's saying to you, Jesus loved them to the end. Now, what does that mean? It means he never gave up on them. Think about these 12. They're a disappointing group of guys, aren't they? Think about these 12. Even Judas. Slow to believe. Unteachable. Incomprehending. Self-centered. As the crisis will deepen, they will desert him. There's only one disciple at the foot of the cross when he's on it. They will desert him. One male disciple. There's a bunch of women there. But these male disciples, they're gone at the foot of the cross. One of them will deny him 3 times. Right? Yet he loves them. Yet he loves them. He's going to deny himself. He's going to lay down his own life on the cross and go to death for them. Would he devote that sacred head to such a worm as I? Yes! You ever ask yourself that? Is it really true that Jesus would devote his life for the likes of me? Yes, it is true. But there's a deeper meaning here, and it's this: he loved them to the end. Now, that doesn't refer merely to the end of his earthly life. The word here is telos. And it's a word used in the Bible in a couple of different ways, but one of the ways it's used is to speak of the fullness of time, to the complete fullness of something, to the extreme and outer limits, to the uttermost, some translations will put it. Having loved his own while he was in the world, he loved them to the uttermost, to the extreme limits of his love and all that was required for him in his love. He loved them to the end of it. He knew what his love was going to cost him. So here in this upper room, aware of what the cost will be of his love, he's prepared still to go to the uttermost. It will cost him unimaginable suffering, pain, and anguish and torment of soul. It will cost him the Father's condemnation. Jesus will become sin. Now you think about that. Can you imagine what it means for pure holiness to have to identify with sin? No, you can't imagine that. Because we're sinners. It doesn't offend us like it does God. Sin just doesn't offend us like it does God. Pure holiness. The Bible says God is so pure he can't even look on sin. And Jesus is going to become sin. And becoming sin means that he's going to be the cursed one. He will endure the full wrath of God upon himself for our sin. He's going to be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he's going to cry out. He's going to know that, the depth of it. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. On the cross, my burden bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. See, he's willing to bear that. And we're meant to see that Jesus is thinking like that. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. That's what's being displayed here. See that? As he's going to stand up, throw off his outer garments, take up a towel, and wash the feet. Now, the third thing is this. He did all of this for his people, even though he was conscious of his deity. He's conscious of that he is the Son of God. He is full of power. He's full of authority. He's full of glory. Knowing, what does verse 3 say? Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Has there anybody in the universe ever been told that all things are in their hands? No. No tyrant, no person anywhere, no matter how powerful they've ever been, have never had all things in their hands. Jesus has all things right at that moment in his hands. That's ultimate power and authority, right? D.A. Carson, the commentator, makes a wonderful point here. He says, with such power and status as he at his disposal, we might have expected him to defeat the devil and to do it in an immediate and flashy confrontation. Is all power. Why go onto the cross? Why not just squash Satan as the bug he is? Why not do that? What does he do instead? He got down on his knees and he washed the feet of the disciples. See, the incarnate Son of God, he had come to redeem his people from their sins. And there's no other way to do that than through the death of the Son of God on the cross. He has to do it that way. There's no other way. And so he's not going to take the easy way out. He's not going to take any other way than the way that the Father assigned for him to take and the way for him, that he agreed to take. The plan that had been conceived before the foundation of the world was the plan that he would come in the flesh and live and die and take to himself our sin and remove its burden. And he's not going to try to do it any other way. Salvation is achieved by way of humiliation, suffering, servant. See, so Jesus isn't forgetting who he is then. When he goes and does this work, he's not forgetting his divine glory. That's what Peter's kind of saying. Jesus, do you know who you are? What are you doing? What are you talking about? You're going to go wash my feet. Jesus isn't forgetting who he is. He's displaying an unswerving commitment to love and to care for his own in this world to the greatest extent. That's what drives Jesus. See, all these things are in Jesus' minds and heart as he's contemplating the extreme suffering and death that he's about to go through in a few hours. This foot washing is the thing he wants to do in the face of all of that knowledge. Why? John Calvin asked that question. And he answers it this way. As we are engaged in a hazardous and difficult warfare, we think that we are at a distance from Christ. He's in heaven, right? We ought to know that Christ is looking at us. And we have no reason to doubt that he still loves us with that same affection. That's what's going on here. That's Jesus' purpose here. He wants his disciple and us to know his marvelous love for us. That care, that sacrificial service, that suffering was for us. And he loves us that much. Jesus loves you that much. Now, the second thing that we see in this narrative then is the depth of his love, the first thing. The second thing is how then his foot washing becomes a symbol of saving cleansing. Here's an aspect then in which, here's how that love gets worked out, through cleansing. And so this foot washing really is a parable of sorts. It's an acted out parable. Of what? Of the cleansing work of Christ's death on the cross. I'm not suggesting the apostles understood that at that moment. They clearly did not. That's why he wants to leave it on their minds. This symbol, this powerful symbol, can be left and retrieved and they can begin to understand it by the power of the Spirit. And John inscripturates it so we can know it and understand it. And so Jesus makes his way around the table and Peter's watching him as he goes. And finally, as he comes to him, Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Not going to happen. Forget it. Not ever. He doesn't understand this act of humility on the part of Jesus. And the Lord gently hints to him, Peter, someday you're going to understand this. But for now, this is going to happen, Peter. And so in verse 8, Jesus explains that this parable is a parable of salvation. He says, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. You get it now, Peter? Unless by means of my entire work of salvation, including this, this is only a sign and a symbol of it. Unless by means of my entire work, I cleanse you from your sins, you will have no inheritance with me in the kingdom of God. You will have no part with me. You will not see the kingdom of heaven. You will not see the blessings of my salvation unless you're cleansed by me. This is an exclusive statement, brothers and sisters. It says very clearly, there is no other Savior in all the universe but one, and that's Jesus Christ the Lord. And so when Jesus tells Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, that's a warning to us today. If you're sitting here today, and you haven't come to Christ and said, yes, Lord, I submit to you, and I trust in you for my salvation, then you need to hear what Jesus says here, right? Do you trust in the perfect cleansing work of Jesus for the cleansing of all your sins? Do you? Do you? You kids, don't let that slide off. Don't say, oh yeah, I've heard that question 1,000 times, Pastor, just forget it. No. Let it sink in. What's the question mean something for you? Jesus isn't going to go on from Peter, he says. Peter, I'm going to wash your feet, right? And Peter has to receive it by faith. And humbly, he has to receive the Lord calling him to this. And Jesus is saying the same thing to us. It's very insistent. Do you believe? Do you receive me? So now Peter says, well, in that case, then wash everything. Wash my whole body. Give me a bath. And that's Peter, right? We know him. He's kind of here and there. Like, no. Jesus now kind of takes the parable in a little different direction. He kind of switches. That's confusing. I get that. That's why I wanted to put it out in the outline. It's a parable, and then there's another parable. What's going on? Well, there's a cleansing, and then there's another cleansing. What are we talking about here? Well, it seems to be that Jesus is doing this. Jesus is saying, listen, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean. Now, what's going on there? He's referring to a custom of the Jews in those days. When you're going to come to the Passover supper, before you would come to the supper, you would take a bath. Before you come to church, you get up, you take a bath, right? Clean yourself up, and then you come. But on the way, you would have your sandals on, you would walk through dusty streets, and you would accumulate a little dust. So now, what do you need? Do you need to go in the shower again? No. All you need is your feet washed. So what seems to be going on here then is Jesus says, Peter, you are already clean. You are clean, he says. All that is necessary for your salvation has been fulfilled and will be fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The unrepeatable death of Jesus on the cross is all you need once and for all. You are saved. If you're receiving that by faith, you're clean. You're done. Your salvation has been accomplished. You don't need any more cleansing. You are clean. And that's for our assurance, brothers and sisters. That's for our assurance. Peter, you're clean. Hang on there, bud. You're clean. Now, Peter, you need your feet washed. Well, what's that about? Why do I need my feet washed if I'm already clean? I'm saved. Why do I need my feet? Well, Calvin explains it well this way. Jesus is talking about ongoing daily cleansing. The children of God are not in regeneration entirely without sin. We continue to struggle with sin our entire life. What is spoken of now is the renewal by which Christ, by gradual and uninterrupted succession, delivers his followers from the sinful desires of our flesh, freeing us to greater obedience. So what seems to be the picture here that Jesus wants to leave with us is this. I am an entire Savior. I not only justify you, but I also sanctify you. And I'm not going to abandon either work. Once and for all, you will be justified. But as you continue to sin, I'm working in your heart and your life to sanctify you and renew you and prepare you for eternal glory and to conform you to the image of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I'm doing that too. You see, I'm a complete Savior for you, Peter. You have to understand, Peter, all the 12, us. What kind of Savior do you have? You have a complete Savior. You have a Savior who shepherds you right now. He saves you by the blood on the cross, and then he goes with you every day of your life. And I love that language, uninterrupted succession. Jesus is working to sanctify you every single day. Before you get up in the morning, he's already there. And he's going to work at your sanctification every day of your life because he's a good shepherd. That's the kind of Savior you have. And he's symbolizing that to us in this act so that when he goes away, we will forever know what kind of Savior it is that we have. He loves us. He cleanses us from sin. He saves us by his blood. And he continues to walk with us through life until we come to glory. Now, the big point. He comes to the big point now. All of that has happened, and now he says, now, as a result of all these things I've just shown you, he sits down with him and he says, do you understand? Do you understand what I have just done?
He's given them an example, he says.
He says explicitly, I did this for an example, but it's also a charge then. A charge that is a call to humble servanthood. If I am your master and Lord, and I am, he says, then here's the lesson. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. See, Jesus is not instituting a new rite in the church called foot washing that is going to be practiced once a year at Monday, Thursday services. There are branches of the Christian church who have taken it that way, but that's to miss the point. Jesus is not calling us to a slavish imitation of himself here. He's not saying, do what I did, take up a wash basin and a towel wherever you go and wash people's feet. He's not saying that. He's saying, do as I did to you. As. Do you see that word as? Not what, but as. We're charged here. We're being charged. So brothers and sisters, at the heart of discipleship, at the heart and soul of what it means to be a Christian, Jesus is saying, is a call. Cultivate the attitude of humility and eager service. Humility and eager service. Did you think that that's what being a Christian was? Somebody comes along to you in the street and says, hey, what does it mean to be a Christian? It's called to be eager and humility. Humble and eager service. Now, that's simplistic, okay? There's a lot more that we can talk about. But Jesus boiled it down for his disciples and says, listen, I want you to grasp my love, and I want you to grasp my saving work, and I want you to understand that this constrains you to something, to following me, with this attitude of humility, of servanthood, of loving, humble care. I didn't save you to be a top dog. I saved you to follow me and live as I lived. So here's my charge, brothers and sisters, to us today. Or we should say, here's Jesus' charge to us. And I think it's not just to all of us. I think it's also in light of installation of deacons. The office of deacon is preeminently an office in which these men set apart to this office are called to express in concrete and careful ways the mercy and love of Jesus to those who are in need and those who are suffering. It's a wonderful office. It's a wonderful office that Jesus gave us. And it's going to require this kind of selfless humility. So here's the charge. But listen the way the charge gets put. In the face of the cross, in the face of the enormity of the marvelous love of Jesus, in the face of his death for us on the cross, is there anything that you are not willing to do in humble service to your brother, to your sister, to your spouse, for that cranky church member, for that rebellious child, for that irritating neighbor? See, the motivation starts. Do you see how it started? Are you willing and cheerfully ready to use all of your treasures and gifts for the advantage and welfare of your fellow members? Serving one another with a Christ-like love and humility that is like this. Jesus is saying, get off your high horse. Put down your pride. Make your heart soften under the knowledge of my marvelous love. And do as I did. If I am willing to go to the end for you,
Lord, what is it that you are not willing to do for your brothers and sisters that I died for? And that's a devastatingly humbling lesson, isn't it? It's a beautiful lesson, but it's a humbling lesson. Because therein lies our sin. If you can't see the blackness of your heart in that statement, I don't think you're trying. Our heart is revealed in these things. But I also hope you see another witness in your heart. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I hope you do see some of that desire that is the love of God reflected in this scene in John chapter 13. And that is the testimony of God's grace beginning in you. And brothers and sisters, may God have mercy on us, and may He enable us to do even as Jesus did, denying ourselves for the sake of one another and for the sake of Christ. May He glorify Himself in that way. May He make us trophies of His grace in that way. Amen.